All right, how we doing? Everybody good? I got a new set of glasses. What do you think? Do you like them? Oh, thank you, Cricket. They're just readers, aren't they? Alex, where are you? There you are. You ready to go?
Yep.
How long is the last session? We want to manage our time.
Yeah, probably. A solid hour.
Really? You only get till 4:30.
I know. All right. Learn to say no to yourself and others. Okay? When I was in Del Monte, I was also a volunteer pastor, counselor, you name it, Bible teacher. I realized I had to say no to many things. I was not a member of Rotary. I quit the Philippine Marketing Association. I quit the Philippine Advertising, National Advertisers Association. I quit everything to focus time. I learned to say no. Okay? I learned to say no even to people who wanted to be counseled by me. I said no. And because I was very aware of the need to carve out time. Okay? Because I had to say yes to my wife and to my children more. And say no to other people, okay? And, you know, Steve tells us, okay, you're priority number four, right? In his scale. It's God, it's his wife, his children, and us. And there's nothing to be ashamed of, because that is the right priority. Plan better to minimize crisis and carve out time for leadership, growth, and development. There's nothing wrong with going to the gym. Staying healthy is leadership quadrant. It's quadrant two. Okay? Nothing wrong with exercise. You better have time for exercise. That's quadrant two. Is it important? Yes. Is it urgent? No. But you see, that's where it takes a lot of maturity to do important things even though they're not urgent. Okay? Meetings. Okay? A few short notes on meetings. Number one, do not have a meeting unless there's an agenda. The agenda cannot be verbal. It must be written down so that the one who convenes the meeting is committed to the agenda. Number two, start on time. Okay? Number three, end on time. You should not have a meeting longer than 1 hour as a rule of thumb. As a rule of thumb. Okay? You should not invite people to the meeting who have no business being in the meeting. Why are you here? I just want to be here. Well, if you don't have any business in that meeting, A, you should not be invited. B, don't attend. Don't attend. And then summarize the agreements and next steps. Otherwise, the next meeting you have is the same thing. Okay? So, it takes time, but you have to be, there's no other word but ruthless for the sake of your flock. Summarize agreements and next steps. Okay, so that's time management. Let's go to cultivating a situational supervisory role. Will you, I have a souvenir for you. You know what? I was surprised that not very many people know this. I learned this 30 years ago in an in-house seminar in Warner Lambert. And I had an acrylic version of that, and I've kept it all these years because it's been so useful for me. And I was trying to look at the author for attribution, but I couldn't find it. So I don't know who did this. So I think it's a free gift to us, okay? The original says situational leadership, but it's really not leadership, it's supervision. But if you want to call it leadership, it's fine with me, okay? So on the vertical axis is relationship or supportive behavior. On the horizontal axis is task or directive behavior. Okay? So you can develop a grid where there are four quadrants. Top left is high relationship. Low task. Top right is high task, high relationship. Bottom left is low relationship, low task, and bottom right is high task, low relationship. The principle is very simple. Your supervisory style depends on the maturity of the follower. Okay? It depends on your supervisory style does not depend on how you were raised. Okay? Your followers don't care if your father loved you or your mother loved you. They don't care. Okay? Because the managers are preoccupied with themselves. My style is this because this is me. Well, your followers are saying, I don't care who you are. I need a supervisory style that will suit me. And so some genius developed this thing, which to me is so intuitive and very practical. Basically, you look at the bottom, okay? Maturity of followers, M4 is high maturity, M1 is low maturity, and M3 and M2 are moderate. And then, depending on the maturity of the follower, you either have a S4 is style 4, you delegate, kasi high maturity, or a participating style, and you know, what do you think? Or a selling style, I think we should do it this way. Or a telling style, do it this way. So, maturity does not have anything to, well, it has something to do with emotional maturity, but essentially it is defined as, number one, is the person willing to assume responsibility? Is the person able to assume responsibility? Meaning, does the person have the knowledge and the experience to accomplish the goal or the task? Okay? So, if the person has high maturity, then you delegate. If the person has low maturity, you direct, you tell. Okay? If the person has moderate maturity, you either sell or you allow the person to participate. Any questions so far? Okay. There's an old management style analysis that some managers are relationship driven. They try to accomplish everything by being nice to people. And some managers are task driven. They try to accomplish these things by telling people what to do. Okay. And so then there was a school of thought that says you must combine task and relationship behavior. Sometimes you must be nice and less directive, and sometimes you must be more directive and less nice. But only this guy, whoever did it, came up with a comprehensive one that says, you know what? Your style depends on the maturity of the individual. Okay, now, let's go to the permutations. You don't have, therefore, to use the same style on everybody. Because different people will have different maturities. Are you with me? Okay, now stay with me. In fact, you don't have to use the same style on the same person. Because that person may have different maturities in different tasks. Okay, what is the implication? The implication is you must be comfortable in being inconsistent. Okay? You don't be fixated on your style. Are you with me? Very, very huge. Be comfortable in being inconsistent. In fact, this is where inconsistent supervisory styles is necessary. You must be inconsistent. Because the maturity level of the follower is different. Okay? Take this home. Don't use the same style on all your children. Joe.
High relationship here is not saying that you don't have a relationship with a person, right? It's saying that you don't need to, low relationship here. For example, the most mature doesn't mean, if I'm thinking CG is the most mature in our office, more mature than me, so I don't need to have a relationship. That's not what it's saying.
No.
It says low relationship meaning I don't need to joke with him or stroke him.
Okay.
Or
it's at the back, okay? The definition of relationship behavior is this.
It says strokes.
Yeah, it's like this, okay? Okay, you start with a task. What do I want this person to do? With a task or goal?
Right.
Okay, now, you start with a task. And then look at the person. What is the maturity level of that person in relation to the task? Regardless of whether you are intimate with him or you're distant from him.
Right.
Okay? You could be tight with him, baby. You may be tight. Doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. It relates to the task. What do you want done? What is the task? What is the goal? And then you look at the individual. Does the individual, is the individual willing to assume responsibility? Is the individual able to assume responsibility? Because he has the knowledge and experience or expertise. On the basis of your analysis, you determine maturity level. Okay? Once you determine the maturity level, you draw a straight line upward from the maturity level, and that's the style you use. Yeah.
In this example, are you saying maturity levels like competence?
Yeah. Maturity is...
Actually, competence, meaning to say competent in being able to do the task.
Yeah. It is competency in relation to the task, not
yes.
General competency. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. No,
competency in relation to the task and willingness to assume responsibility for the task.
Oh, okay.
Okay? So let me repeat. You got to get this because you'll be surprised how difficult it is sometimes. Okay? First, you start with the goal or task or the project. What is the goal? What is the task? Okay, so that's it. Then you start with the individual. I want to assign it to Glenn. Is Glenn willing to take on the job? Let's say yes. Does Glenn have the knowledge and expertise to accomplish the task? Now, what does that presume? That I know what is needed. Okay, I know what is needed. Let's say I know what's needed, and I look at Glenn, and I know his experience, and I say, yes. So he's probably got, but he's not that expert, so maybe he's an M3. So I start with M3, and I draw a vertical line up, and I go participating. So I go to Glenn, and I say, Glenn, we have this project. I want you to take it on, okay? This is the objective. This is the time frame. Here is the budget. What do you think? Let me think about it. Okay, why don't you think about it? Let's meet tomorrow. So that's participating. Okay. Let's say I don't have anyone else except an M1 person. The approach will be, let's say Glenn is take another one. Let's say Dar is the M1 person. Okay, here's the goal. Here's the task. I have no one else except Dar. So, in my opinion, Dar does not have the expertise and the experience. But her heart is in the right place. She's willing. So she's probably an M2 and close to M1. So I'm going to go to Dar and say, Dar, I want you to do this for me. Here's the objective, and here's what I want you to do to accomplish the objective. I'm going to tell Dar step by step what to do. That's M1. Or M2 is, Dar, I think this is what we should do. I'm going to convince her. That's selling. Okay. First, you start with a goal or task, and then you see the individual available to do it. You determine the maturity level of the individual in terms of ability and willingness to assume responsibility. Draw a line from that maturity level, and that's the style you use. Now, let me repeat. This is very unnatural. Why? Because the style that is needed to be used may not be your default style. If you're a delegating type of person, boy, to tell people exactly what to do, it's a challenge. You have to prepare yourself. Okay, and it takes time. But this is a wonderful framework so that between now and the rest of your life, it's a learning curve. But this framework is one that has helped me a lot, whether at home or at work. Okay? Different kids have different temperaments. In fact, in the same person, some people have developed expertise in some areas and not in others. So sometimes I go to Dar, and I the last assignment I gave to Dar, she's an M1. So I told Dar exactly what to do. Then here comes another task, and Dar is my only resource. Unbeknownst to me, Dar has a higher maturity in this task. But because I got locked into Dar being M1, I keep doing M1 on Dar, and Dar could be very frustrated with me. She could look at me and say, Alex, look, I can do that half asleep. Will you please relax? You see. So what does it presuppose? It presupposes that I know my people. How can you know people? Well, you spend time with them. You appraise them. You see, it all connects, correct? It all connects, okay? And by the way, telling does not mean telling in an impolite way. You could tell in a nice way. You see.
I'm really excited now, but this is so helpful because I'm seeing so many mistakes I've made. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, now I know why.
Well, Joe, repent and you will be forgiven.
Yeah. I have. Maya, I'm really, really sorry. But it's helpful because you said maturity in relation to the task. Because I've done this a lot of times where you take, even with volunteers, you take someone who's so good and then you assign them to something and then suddenly they become incompetent. And then you think, what's wrong? Aren't you committed? Don't you love God? Don't you want to make disciples?
You start preaching, yeah.
And then, or diba, delegate, diba, alam mo na dapat yun, eh. Tagal-tagal mo na sa church, eh. Diba, pinag-usapan na rin natin to. Maybe they have low competence in the area or even low commitment to that. They know it's important, but they don't want to do it themselves. So maybe there's another person. Or if there's no other person, maybe they should be telling first or selling. Galing.
Yeah.
Thanks.
So if you combine time management with the appropriate supervisory style, life will become easier for you and for the people you work with. And it's just, to me, I said, wow, didn't you guys know this? And I realized the answer is no, because it's a well-kept gem that has helped me become a much more relaxed person than I am. Okay, how to use the supervisory style grid. We've done that. Notes on the supervisory style grid, okay? Using the appropriate style for each individual maximizes initiative, creativity, and efficiency. It makes your work life and those of your people easier and more fulfilling. The presumption is you know your people well enough to determine their maturity level for any given task. Be comfortable with being inconsistent in your supervisory styles. Different people could have different maturity levels for any given task. Don't even use the same style on one individual for all tasks. He or she may have different maturity levels for different tasks. And here's a big one. The presumption is given the high maturity of an individual for a given task, you will have enough self-esteem and security to actually delegate. Yeah. There are some control freaks among us who will insist on an M1, even if the follower is an M4. Why? Lalang. Because I'm a control freak. I like it. I want to be in charge. You see, and I used to be like that. And people told me, Alex, will you get off our backs? And, wow, I said, I'm hearing me telling my boss in Pepsi the same thing. But his modeling was so strong, I became exactly like him. So, but I needed to learn that, okay? I needed to learn. Any questions? All right. I want you to go to the next page, page 25, and inflict upon you another self-appraisal, okay? What is your dominant supervisory style? Okay, answer these questions. You have 3 minutes, maybe two minutes. Okay. Why do you think your style is your style? What do you think led you to your style? Somebody guess. A, that's how you like it. In all probability, that's how you were supervised. And it's rubbed on you. That is why it takes a lot of maturity. It takes a lot of intellectual. It's an out of body experience. You get your mind has to go away from your body to say, okay, that's my background. That's how I am wired, etc. But my flock needs a specific style that has nothing to do with who I am, and that takes the Holy Spirit, and it takes practice. And, you know, it's not going to take a lot of time. It's just the rest of your life. Okay? But you have to get into it, all right? Okay. Yep.
I don't know if I missed on the lesson or I need to be enlightened on this, but I cannot determine what my dominant supervisory style. I wrote two with this reason, so I you might enlighten me with. I said selling if I was not able to train, and delegating if I know I invested to train and teach. So what does that mean?
You see, your input is irrelevant. You see, your style has to be based on the maturity of the follower. So let's say you've trained somebody a long time. Now, did that person respond well or not respond well? So that's another factor. So sometimes I've spent a lot of time with this guy, so I presume he's an M4. But has he or she demonstrated M4 maturity? Okay. Now, the wonderful thing about managing people is the Lord is so gracious. He allows us to experiment. Trial and error. That's just between you and me. Our people are the guinea pigs. But so were we. So in life, it's like that. So you can be experimental. That's why the key is having strong relationships. Because if you have strong relationships, your people will forgive you for experimenting. And if you have integrity, your people will trust you, that you have their key interests in mind. Does that answer your question? Okay. All right. Last closing session. Let me try to land the workshop. All right. Question, can I be a better people manager and still have a life? That's the burning issue now. With everything I have to do, my goodness, can I still have a life? Well, of course. First things first, you should have a life. Happy people tend to be better people managers. Are you listening to me? Your joy will rub off on your people. By the way, your misery will rub off on your people. Okay? So, if you're miserable, pretend you're happy. Honestly. I heard this in the pulpit. Fake it until it becomes real. Because your people are looking to you. You are the hope of the fatherland. If you look miserable, what hope do they have? You see? Ask Nelson Mandela. Did he feel great all the time? Of course not. He had marital problems. See, but he needed to give hope to the people. And so, be happy regardless. And John 3:16, that is your God loves me and I'm going to be happy. Your joy will rub off on your people. Joyful workers are more productive workers. There are now seminars on happiness in the workplace. Okay, their joy will rub off on their families, and that rubs off at work. It's a virtuous cycle. Okay. Let's do work-life balance. To me, it's not an issue. In my humble opinion only, it does not exist. Work-life balance is impossible. What do I mean? Balance to me is a picture of static, and it's stationary and precarious. But life in reality, there's a lot of volatility and unpredictability, right? So don't go for balance because you'll never achieve it, okay? To me, instead of balance, we should aim for what I call work-life dynamic equilibrium, okay? In other words, it's always getting imbalanced every day, okay? So you've got a great big meeting, a youth summit or whatever, and then somebody gets sick at home, or there's an accident, the thing goes like this. But how can you stay equilibrium? Well, the secret is relationships. We're back to relationships. The secret is to build robust relationships at home, and robust relationships with my boss and teammates at work, so that when there's a home crisis, they can cover for me. Right. When there's a crisis at work, my wife can cover for me. And my kids will understand because we have robust relationships. Okay? Now, I was a president of a large multinational company. I was a volunteer pastor of a large church. I preached every month. I taught Bible every week. I married people. I buried people. I counseled people. I blessed businesses, for crying out loud. I don't know why I had to bless businesses and housewarming. Why do people have to inflict that on pastors? But I did it. And I was working as an executive. And yes, I had a wife and four kids. And I was telling people, I lived the impossible life. Now, the ultimate dynamic equilibrium factor is the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can only, I tell the Lord, I remember telling the Lord every day, I said, Lord, I'm supposed to preach on Sunday. I don't even have an outline yet. There's a big presentation to investors this week. And I have all sorts of issues at home. Lord, I can't take it. Will you help me? I said, you guide me, because I'm going to walk into the office today and I will do as you guide. I'm going to use my head, but I will do as you guide me. Okay, so I begin to work. Then somebody calls. They need to be counseled. I look at my watch. I look at my schedule. Okay, there's 15 minutes to go before the meeting. So I said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm the president of Del Monte. I'm going to counsel somebody about his marriage on the phone. Okay? When my boss calls me, I say, I got to go. Call you back later. Bah, back to the meeting. So I'm in the meeting. After the meeting, it's Wednesday night, so I have to go back to Alabang to do my Bible study. I do the Bible study in the car. I'm texting my outline to the PowerPoint guy in Alabang. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up in that pulpit. I'll open my mouth. Whatever comes out is your fault. Okay? So, you know, the ultimate dynamic equilibrium factor is the Holy Spirit. As Christians, of all people, we will have imbalanced lives because of the demands on us. There's always a crisis. You will always be imbalanced. But you need to maintain equilibrium. And you do that by robust relationships. And you're going to get sick and tired hearing that from me when you talk about people management. Okay? Relationships. Essentially, strong relationships at home and at work keep things at a dynamic equilibrium during critical times. The key is to ensure important relationships are continuously cultivated so that they are robust. I can't emphasize this enough. You got to communicate. You have to get your spouse in the loop on key goings on. Okay? I mean, my wife could have been assistant president of Del Monte. She knew all the issues. And she could have been assistant pastor. She knew all the other church issues. And they know if it's my turn to preach on Sunday, I need to catch up on my sleep Saturday morning. I wake up, I have lunch. From 2 p.m. onwards, I do my message. And sometimes, often, I finish at 4 a.m. I wake up at 6 to preach at 8, 10, and 12. The only regret I have is my children probably looked at Christianity and said, that's a hard life. That's what I didn't like about it. And so they're kind of, you know, ministries, they're kind of wary of it because they saw their dad. And I said, Lord, if I had to do it all over again, I'll cut back on so many other things so that I will present Christianity as okay. That is a hard thing. And folks, I'm telling you, your life is your message. You've heard that. Your message. Make sure the message ultimately will draw people to Jesus. How to achieve work-life equilibrium, or what I failed to do in the past. Establish what is non-negotiable based on your core values. I know this now. Build strong relationships with your spouse and children and with your boss and workmates. Now, underline this. This takes more creativity and ruthlessness in time activity management than you think. I mean, you have to be ruthless. As in ruthless. Otherwise, you know, if Satan can't stop you doing the best thing, he's going to push you to do the good things. He's going to load you up with good things to hamper your mission, your ability to accomplish your mission. Strong relationships keep things at a dynamic equilibrium during critical times. Beware of taking relationships for granted, especially after critical times have passed. Okay? Oh, wow. Have I learned that lesson? Do you see the bruises? Be keen to restore strained relationships as soon as possible. If all else fails, make adjustments on the basis of what is non-negotiable. You know, I told my wife, I don't care if I don't preach one more message for the rest of my life. If that's what it takes. Because I don't want my family to feel, I went, you know, I'm in front of people, I'm preaching, but my family relationships are shut. And I said, wow, wait a minute. And I believe God caused me to take early retirement and created circumstances to give me early retirement so that I can kind of catch up on the equilibrium that was lost. And by the way, I'm doing well. You know, by the way, I'm in front of you because I'm resuming ministry. And praise God, this is my ministry. Okay? We gingerly walked into a small group the other day. And our small group leader is half our age. And this, you know, we just sat there like good, well-behaved people. And, you know, we listened. And I said, I told my wife, this is nice, you know. I like being a consumer for once. Okay. Did Jesus give a time frame for the Great Commission? I don't see it in the Bible. Okay? Is that clear to everybody? The vision is compelling. Every nation, every campus in our generation. Now, that there's nothing wrong with that. But look. I mean, the issue is not how quickly we can do it, but whether we are doing it at all and how well we are doing it in a holistic sense. Let me tell you what I mean. First, you must be making disciples. We must all be making disciples. Okay? If we don't, then we're failing the mission, the commission. We must be doing it. But we must be doing it very well in a holistic sense. What do I mean? You can't do it at the expense of your family. Okay? You can't do it at the expense of your health because God needs you tomorrow and next week and next year. You can't do it at the expense of making the gospel a non-winsome proposition because the best message is your life. The best message is when people look at you, they're going to say, I want to be like that person. But if they see you and you're battered and you're harassed and haggard and there's no joy in your life because you're doing so many things, how does that honor God? How does that honor God? The world is tired with being tired. In kingdom work, we preoccupy ourselves with the excellence of our inputs. Results are up to God. And that should liberate us. Are you listening to me? The results are not up to you. You can't force anybody to open their hearts to God. That's God's job. The input is yours. We engage, we share the gospel. The response, hey, that's God's job. Now, it took me a long time to learn this. I thought I was in charge of making people accept the gospel. And it brought me back, you know, for a long time, my family was kind of saying, earth to dad, come in. You know, earth to husband, come in, please. I was up there somewhere doing great things for God. But I forgot it has to be in a holistic way. Holistic way. God is in charge of results. Wow, I nearly missed that. Thank you, Lord. As a manager, leader, under shepherds, our task is to create an environment that helps develop and harness the gifts and strengths of our people and empower them to accomplish God's purposes in their lives. God gives us men and women who are raw and who need to be encouraged. We are charged with creating the environment. It requires both management and leadership skills. And it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. So pace yourself well. Pace yourself well. And listen to me, I'll tell you something very important. You're not the Savior. That's what my wife used to tell me. Who do you think you are, the Messiah? Hey, the church can go on without you. I said, wow. Earth to Alex, come in, please. Here's the final one. Becoming a good people manager will help leave a legacy of a godly work ethic and a godly team culture, in itself a powerful testimony to a world of false hopes and broken dreams. It's possible Jesus might not return within our lifetime. It's possible. And so, if we spend our lives in order to leave a legacy so that others who will follow us can pick up on that legacy and be winsome disciples for Jesus, then we would have achieved a lot. Because it's possible Jesus might not come in our lifetime. And so we can relax. I'm not telling you not to work hard. I'm just telling you, relax. Depend on God. I have a 6-minute video. Then I close. Okay. Well, together is a good message to end this seminar with, but that's not the message I want to give you. Don't run alone is a good message, but that's not the message I want to close with. What I want to close with is a motivation. If you look at what it takes to become a good people manager, if I were in your seats, I'm going to say, forget it. Based on the demands, what it takes to become a good people manager, it's impossible. I mean, why should I do it? Why don't I just go and make disciples? And I'm going to do my thing with the Lord. And well, the problem is God has made you in charge of people. And that's a very big responsibility. And so what can I tell you to encourage you to continue trying to become the best people manager God has designed you to be? Well, it's this. I show that video, hopefully, to get the message. Here's a dad who did not run. And here's a handicapped child who wanted to run. Because the dad loved his son, he became a runner. He was able, the son, Rick, could not do it without his father. And his father helped his son, but in the process transformed himself to become an athlete. You know, the word I want to leave with you is love. Do you love your people? The only motivation that will make you last is if you love your people. You know, we love the lost, but sometimes we forget our teammates who have been found but are neglected. So, you know, in concentrating on the lost, we feel a great sense of righteousness, actually. And we ask ourselves, why should I do any more? Because I've sacrificed enough just to help win souls. Well, it's because God wants you to shepherd your flock. And you can't do that unless you love them. And let me warn you, it's a thankless job. The people you manage sometimes will go against you and will hurt you. But you know what? You go on the basis of God's love for you. In my experience, people I've mentored and discipled, they've complained about me. They've spoken ill about me. But that's my motivation is not their praise. My motivation, I want to honor God. And, you know, if you take this journey, it'll actually change you. Because the primary beneficiary of a great people manager is the manager himself. God will change you and will make you into somebody that will surprise even yourself. Because God is going to stretch you. It'll bring you to higher levels of yourself that you never imagined possible. So that's my prayer for you. You make that decision. God bless you and thank you very much.
You did. That's good. So I would have been the bad guy if I pulled you off. Thank you, Alex. That was wonderful. Well, God bless you guys. We'll see you next week, huh?